Hello, everyone. I am Tony Ranke, honored to serve as a senior teacher at DesiringGod.org and the host of the Ask Pastor John podcast with John Piper. I have authored 5 books, including 2 on the challenges that we face in living out the Christian life in the media age, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, and more recently, Competing Spectacles, Treasuring Christ in the Media Age. This session is going to focus in on themes in the Spectacles book. As you know, our world offers us a feast of new multimedia, new video games every month, new Hollywood movie releases every week, new YouTube videos every minute, new social media updates every second, and a fresh set of Instagram images with every pull down to refresh gesture on our phones. So here we are celebrating the centrality of the word, celebrating the ear in the golden age of the image. In the golden age of the eye. It's been called the age of spectacles, someone called it. That's very fitting. This resulting eye and ear tension that we face poses massive challenges for parents and for church leaders, for pastors, for worship leaders, for youth leaders. Anyone facing the inundation of media competing for the attention of the people that we love and are trying to serve. So how do we lead deeper into the faith those who are dominantly being led by the eye? It's a huge challenge, and that is my task today. I have a few takeaways and some thoughts on what this means for our own lives and for how we lead our Sunday gatherings. But first, let's open up God's Word together to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And there we read this from the writer of Hebrews. He says, quote, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." We're going to return to this text later on in the session to listen to what it says about our age, but let's talk a little bit more about this age itself. We live in the age of spectacles, the new age of the eye, and that is not really new to us. Traditionally, the church has offered pretty robust resistance to the dominant entertainment industries of a given age. To the amphitheater and to the playhouse. But this is no longer the case today. Partly this is due to a more nuanced appreciation for art in the church that we have today, and that's a good thing. But I think we also see less resistance to the entertainment industry today because entertainment is no longer a secluded industry tethered to one particular location. It's not Hollywood or Bollywood. It's everywhere, everywhere. Popular entertainment is on viral video, in social media, and that is now made everywhere, which means it can reach us anywhere, and it never stops. Like no century before us, we are submerged into media and into what has famously been called now the age of the spectacle. And that's especially true that we carry a digital theater in our pockets all the time. Our smartphone, right here, always with us. Our screen is always with us. This means that any Christian resistance to entertainment and media will look a lot different from Christian resistance to the theater districts of Puritan London or to the Roman Colosseum of Augustine's time. But the root spiritual concerns haven't changed that much. In any generation, spectacles are what sinners turn to turn their attention away from God and away from neighbor. And for those reasons, the church has always brought some measure, some level of resistance to the culture's dominant entertainment industries. And I think it's time for the church to renew that resistance today, but to do so with new attentiveness to what makes our age unique, and to first understand how digital media shapes, informs, and deforms our lives. That's the goal for our time together. I think the best way to approach this entire conversation today in our culture is to frame it all in terms of spectacles. So what is a spectacle? Well, a spectacle is a moment of time of varying length in which a collective gaze is focused on some specific image or video or event. A spectacle is something that captures human attention, and an instant when our eyes and our brains focus and fixate on something that's been projected at us. In an outraged society like ours, spectacles are often controversies, the latest scandals in sports or entertainment or in politics. controversy in any form makes for a really captivating spectacle to grab millions of eyes. And as our media gets faster and faster, it becomes more fragmented. Now the most minuscule public slip of the tongue or passive-aggressive celebrity comment or hypocritical political image, any of that can become, in a moment, a spectacle. More collectively, spectacles can take the form of public protests and riots framed for the camera, the electric eye. So a spectacle is some moment captured and published to hold collective gaze for some particular purpose. Spectacles can be a brilliant photograph, an eye-catching billboard, a creative animation, a sexualized advertisement for deodorant, a witty commercial for fast food, a new music video. Spectacles can be mind-blowing digital landscapes in the latest video game series, or a celebrated network TV show, or a new binge-worthy season on Netflix, a blockbuster movie, a horror film, even down to a sports clip of an athlete doing something amazing or being injured. All of that is a spectacle. And as you know, our culture is awash in all of these types of spectacles and many others. So much so that spectacles now compete for our limited gaze. There's huge competition to grab as many eyes as possible. That means the politicians' tweets get more insane. The prank shots get more insane. The trick shots get more insane. The CGI, it becomes more immersive. There's stiff competition for eyes in this attention market. Attention market. And it's all driven by waves of new spectacles to grab our attention. Now, all of this seems like a bunch of harmless fun, maybe. Until we realize this, get this, every spectacle wants something from you. Every spectacle wants something from me. So what do our spectacles want? This, I think, is a huge reality that many of us have failed to see and recognize. The truth is that images aim to provoke something in us in order to extract something from us. New spectacles ask for all sorts of things, for our time, our attention, our outrage, our lust, our affections, our money, and our votes. Every picture, every video, every viral tweet brings before us needs, expectations, and desires. They're all asking us for something in return. So as we consume spectacles, we don't merely ingest them. We are always responding to them. Visual images awaken inside of us the motives inside of our hearts. Images tug the strings of our actions. Images want our celebration, our awe, our affection, our time, our outrage. Images invoke our consensus, our approval, our buy-in, our re-spreading power on social media, and of course, our wallets, our money. They want our money. The porn industry wants your lust. YouTubers will give you a new spectacle in exchange for your views and for your likes. Netflix flat out wants the most precious commodity that you have, your time, deliberately and intentionally trying to intrude on our sleep patterns as a stated goal of the corporation. Politicians want our votes. The gaming industry wants our money. And so from each of them come a vast array of eye-grabbing spectacles, each demanding something from us. They want something from us. Many of us know how this dynamic works from the inside, right? We make our own spectacles online and social media. Little spectacles that we hope will grab some attention, right? In them, we implicitly want to be celebrated, hearted, liked, shared, retweeted, something. We're hoping for something in return for what we post online. That's the dynamic in smaller form. But every spectacle in the world implicitly comes to us packaged with a scripted set of responses for us to choose from. All spectacles ask for us to respond. This is true because attention is the currency of power in our attention economy. The more plays or likes you give something, the more it grows in power and influence. The most attention that we give to something becomes a viral spectacle, something that's so powerful you have to see it, right? So the attention market exists because we feed it. We keep giving spectacles what they want. It becomes an addictive cycle that seems to be nearly impossible to break. So how does God respond to this world of spectacles? And how then should we respond as believers, as those who trust his word? Because it would be really easy at this point to retreat into a position that's simply anti-spectacle. Trash the TV, throw the smartphone in a lake, sledgehammer the Xbox, live a spectacle-free existence. And yet that's exactly not how God confronts our digital world. He doesn't. Instead, into our spectacle-loving world with all of its spectacle makers and with all of its spectacle-making industries came a greater spectacle, the greatest spectacle ever devised in the mind of God and brought about in world history, the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified is the hinge of history, the point of contact between BC and AD, where all time collides, where all human spectacles meet one unsurpassed cosmic divine spectacle for the ages. From this moment on, God intended that all human gaze would center itself on this climactic moment. It's as if God says to us, "This is my beloved Son, crucified for you, a spectacle to capture and ravish your hearts forever." In his account of the cross in Luke, Luke tells us in Luke 23:48 that the crucifixion was a physical spectacle before crowds to see. It reminds me of the lyrics of Joseph Hart's hymn, His Passion. His Passion says this: "See how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty hands and spit in their Creator's face. With thorns his temple gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back's with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Nailed naked to the accursed wood, exposed to earth and heaven above, a spectacle of wounds and blood, a prodigy of injured love." See, the cross is not merely a physical spectacle for the eye. Its greater glory is in serving as a spectacle for the ear of faith. So in Colossians 2:15, Paul tells us that you could not see with your physical eyes the spiritual spectacle that his victory represented. And in Galatians 3:1, Paul says the preaching of the cross is the re-celebration of the spectacle of the cross, as if it was portrayed on a prominent city billboard. That's what preaching Christ means. It means the recapitulation of the divine spectacle of Jesus Christ in the local church over and over throughout time. The preaching of the cross, the re-spectacling of Christ on the cross is what preaching is. Paul says it's like having a billboard in your city with a cross on it. That's what preaching does. It continually puts Christ crucified forward as a spectacle, not for the eye, but a spectacle for the ear. And this is why everything about you and your eternal destiny boils down to what kind of spectacle the cross is to you. Is it merely the mocking of a fraudulent king in his final defeat? Or is it the raising up of a king of the universe to supreme victory? Those are the two options. The cross is either the terribly unfortunate murder of a deluded insurrectionist, or it was the pre-planned spectacle orchestrated by God to display a divine beauty that is unsurpassed. The spectacle of the cross separates all of humanity, all of it. The spectacle you see in Christ says everything about you and the health of your ears. By divine design, Christians are pro-spectacle. We give our lives to this greatest spectacle, but it's a spectacle for the ear, and that's where the greatest tension arises in our age of competing spectacles. From one angle, the age of digital spectacles is all about wealth and advertising, coercion, popularity, grabbing more attention from us. But even more problematic, the digital spectacles do something worse. Worse because of what we sinners do with those visible spectacles in our culture. At root, sinners feed on diversions to escape God. This is the root problem I mentioned at the start. So Christ serves as the ultimate spectacle of the universe. He is the one who most captures our hearts, or should most capture our hearts. We were created to be spectacle beholders and to be captured by the beauty of his cross, a beauty that is celebrated all over the New Testament. Hebrews 1 is one of my favorite portraits of Christ in the glory of his atoning sacrifice for sinners. Hebrews 1 ranks up there with Colossians 1 in offering just an incredible vision of the spectacle of the supremacy and majesty of God's Son. Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. I love those chapters. But Hebrews 1 is so compelling that it calls for urgent application. And so we return again to that text that I started with, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, the logical conclusion of Christ's glorious atonement in chapter 1 follows then with chapter 2, verse 1, that first word, therefore. Here's the application of the spectacle of the cross. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. A drift away from what we have heard with our ears in the form of what the writer of Hebrews uses here is a nautical metaphor. It tells us the importance of holding a ship's course forward on a fixed point to avoid being pulled off course and sort of drifting away, okay? So we must. This is not a suggestion or a hint. This is a demand. We must. It's right there in the text. We must pay much closer attention to Christ. Affectional drift, a heart drift away from Christ, happens through attentional negligence when we no longer focus our eyes, our ears, on Christ. And this, I argue, is one of the core challenges that we face as Christians inside of the attention economy. And one of the greatest challenges that we face as Christian leaders trying to lead others. Only Christ can be this most brilliant spectacle for us. And when our ears, when our attention neglects Christ, we are going to drift away from him. That's the point of Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 3. To drift away from Christ is the easiest thing in the world. And this drift is felt most clearly when we find ourselves always seeking after a new thrill in our media. Meanwhile, we lose interest in the person of Christ, watching as our interest in the Bible declines, as we just, you know, we coldly mouth the words of Christ-centered hymns, we yawn through Christ-centered sermons, and spiritually we snooze through the Lord's table. And like I suggested earlier, this is a problem even with morally virtuous media. With our media, we can easily drift and grow bored with Christ. This is tragic because all of creation exists by Christ and for Christ. We're told this in Hebrews 2:10, just a little bit later in the book of Hebrews. To be bored with Christ is for our minds and our hearts to be disconnected from the greatest thrill of the cosmos, severed from God's very purpose for this creation as a theater to display the worth and beauty of his Son. There's no greater catastrophic loss imaginable than for a soul to grow weary of Jesus Christ, the spectacle of all spectacles, the spectacle for which everything else exists. And this catastrophe, I fear, is only accelerated in a media age like ours that inundates us with digital media 24/7, 365. So affectional drift of the heart away from Christ and is caused by attentional drift away from Christ. We don't listen. We don't pay attention to him. We forget what we've heard. And this is hardly a new temptation in the digital age. In fact, there's a moment in Mark's account of the transfiguration of Jesus. I love this. Listen to this. This is Mark 9:7. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the clouds. This is my beloved son, treasured son, precious son. Listen to him. Mark 9:7. This thunderous word from the heavens spoken over the word over Jesus is spoken into the clamor of the world's attention market. This is a call to serious listening. Listening here means a lot more than just casually tuning in for a moment or two before we switch off again. It means real listening, intense listening, listening which hurts. It means attentive straining after what is said, giving ourselves wholly to the task of attention to Jesus himself. Why? Because he is God's word. He is what God says to us. So church leaders are in this position to re-echo this plea from the heavens. Listen, listen, listen until it hurts. Give Christ your life attention. Give Christ your full attention. Not a tweet by tweet scattered glance, but focus on him in a sustained discipline as if your life depends on it, as if you will drift away if you lose sight of this North Star. Spectacles want our attention. Spectacles want our affection. Christ wants your attention. Christ wants your affections. This is the competition. So we're always asking, does he really have my heart? We're commanded to give our most earnest and careful attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see his glory in the Bible. We pursue him in our daily devotions, in our prayer lives, on Sundays, in the Lord's table. And of course, all of this depends on the supernatural work of God in regeneration, right? In that moment when the inner man, this inner deadness inside of me that only pursued sin, when this is finally put to death and then raised up with Christ, my affections also get raised up and they get fixed on something greater than anything this digital feast of a world can offer me. That's the takeaway from what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. So what Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, your inner man raised with Christ, that is, that's the condition, right? An inner man that has been resurrected from the dead. If that has happened to you, if that has happened to you, if regeneration has happened to you, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Glorious text. See, our spiritual affections once dead are now alive. Those reborn affections are made for Christ. And this is not natural. This is not automatic. This is supernatural grace calling for life discipline. We keep working at this until we can affirm with Peter in 1 Peter 1:8 that even though we have not seen Christ, we have not yet beheld the spectacle of his transfigured presence, which we will see one day. We now love him with a love that fills our hearts with joy, a joy we cannot put into words, but a joy that we have because we hear by faith the glory of our ultimate spectacle. So my root concern is not over the worst digital habits that we have in TikTok or Instagram or Snapchat or Netflix or Marvel or Disney or the iPhone or the Xbox, and it's way bigger even than R-rated movies, pornography, MA-rated gaming. The battle is not merely over the sinfulness of the world's spectacle industry. It's a battle over media saturation, even with otherwise wholesome and good media. By the sheer volume of new media in our lives, Christ grows more and more distance from our attention and from our affections. In digital media, we take our eyes off of Christ, off of our North Star. A lot of times our media, even wholesome, just simply takes our eyes off of him. We lose our direction. We begin to drift off course in a way that will show up in our spiritual affections for him later. Social media and gaming and Netflix binging, the whole spectacle age is built on one fundamental lie. If you give more of your life to your screens, you will become more satisfied. And that is a false promise. It will never deliver on that. This is the root problem Christians face in the age of the spectacle. Compared to all the thrills of our pixelated screens, we lose confidence that Christ can really satisfy my soul. So then, what can we do? How do we respond to this? I'm going to end with four practical suggestions for you. First, we must get honest with our own susceptibilities to the world's spectacles. All of us face this challenge, okay? We need to lead from within the fight that we face ourselves, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, quote, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Okay, so Sheol is like an open mouth, always consuming life day and night, a mass graveyard, never filled. That's our eyes. Our eyes are insatiable things, always roving, never fully satisfied by anything this world has to offer. Which means, again, our great enemy is not the seduction of our spectacle makers. Our great enemy is our own insatiable eye lust. My own eyes. Your own eyes. That's the problem. Where our eyes go, so goes our heart. And where our heart is, so goes our eyes, right? Attention and affection are linked up inseparably. So if you glut yourself on the spectacles of this world, your heart must eventually drift away from Christ. We all must get honest with that reality inside of us. Lead your kids, lead your church, lead your students, lead your worship from this starting point of personal honesty. No one is exempt. Point number two, we need to apply the concept of fasting to the buffet of digital media. I'm talking here about like a digital detox, getting away from our phones, the streaming services that we use for a whole week, or maybe even more than a week. These practices are how we say to the world, the endless cascade of digital spectacles on my phone that are coming into my eyes, they are not my God. And all the praise that I get on social media isn't the source of my happiness either. God alone is the source of my happiness. So a digital detox is a withdrawal from the power currency system. It's a fast. And fasting is how Christians say, food is not my God. Food is not my comfort. Food is not the basis of my happiness. God is. We use food rightly when God is at the center of our lives, not food. And in a consumer-driven age of abundance like ours, you can imagine how fasting becomes an even more urgent discipline that we need, right? Food is a powerful habit, and so is our phone. Every day, we habitually turn to our phones more often than we turn to sugar. Smartphones are a virtual candy bowl. So a digital detox is my way of saying that the endless spectacles of digital media available to me on my phone right now is not my God. The self-affirmation and the acceptance that I seek in social media is not the basis of my happiness. God's acceptance of me, my union with Christ, is the basis of my happiness. Only when our lives are recentered on God can we learn to use our phones in an honorable way and with eternal purpose. Many movies and video games and apps are wonderful gifts from God to be embraced and to be used. But like all fasting, a digital detox is sanctified gratitude, is one way to ensure that our lives center on the gift giver, not on his proliferated gifts. Point number three, or takeaway number three, I should say, recalibrate the purpose of the local church around the affections. Recalibrate the purpose of the local church around the affections. This is really key, especially in the book of Hebrews. Fixing our attention and affections on Christ becomes one of the grand callings of the local church. It's a collective work. I am called to be aware of your affection for Jesus. You are called to be aware of my affections for Jesus. And together, we refuse to allow one another to drift from our North Star. So in the midst of an age that will grab your eyes and your attention in a thousand ways, we are brothers and sisters, each helping one another fix our eyes and our hearts on Christ. Or I should say, fixing our ears on the spectacle of Christ. This is a communal work. We need to give Christians the tools they need to evaluate the spiritual impact of digital media and the health of and their spiritual health and how digital media impacts their hearts. And one of the ways to do that is just ask simple diagnostic questions. And you can pass these around. Here are eight of them. that you can use for your own soul, and 8 questions that you can share with those in your local church. I'll read them off and you can share them with your family and friends. Number 1, how much of my media is for escape and what am I escaping? Number 2, does my screen time leave me more recharged or more depleted? Number 3, is my media diet enriching my time with Christ or is it eroding it? Number 4, how consistent is my personal devotional life? Number 5, what does my prayer life look like? Number 6, is communion with God drab and boring or is it alive? Number 7, how do Christ-centered sermons and songs land on me and what does this say about the affectional health I bring with me on Sunday? Number 8, are my digital desires serving my God-given duties or are they distracting me away from them? These questions are meant to put our media diet and our spiritual affections in the same conversation because that's exactly where they belong, in the same conversation. Our attentional drift will show up in these areas. The effects on our media diet will show up in these honest answers. That's my biggest concern, is that we simply misuse digital media all week long and then we show up on Sunday and our hearts are dead and dull and we can't respond to the gospel, we can't respond to Christ in a way that's fitting because we've been feeding ourselves on the sugar of social media and of mass media and whatever media all week long. It's serious. 4, church leaders, keep leading ears into unseen glories. Don't stop. There are many temptations church leaders face to make the Sunday gatherings of the church as visibly spectacular as possible, right? The church has been tempted to appeal to the spectacle industry just like every industry has. Like every business that wants to get attention, everyone on YouTube who wants to get attention has to appeal to the eye, this eye lust, right? And that carries over into the local church, right? Our churches start to look like a theater. We use lasers, neon lights, sermon trailer videos, fog machines. We can over-index on the visible production elements, right? We want to be professional in what we do, absolutely, right? We want to be creative too, certainly. In all that we do, we want to be creative, but we want to be careful not to leave the impression that we're simply trying to impress eyes. We're not. The work of ministry is to persuade hearts through the ear to treasure unseen realities. That's our job. Dr. J.I. Packer, who recently passed into glory, was one of the most heavenly-minded men I ever met. His academic work centered on Puritan Richard Baxter, the most heavenly-minded Puritan of them all. And it's said that Dr. Packer liked to go for walks in his neighborhood simply to think about the glories of heaven and to remind himself of eternity. And it was this same Packer who liked to ask this question. Heard him say it twice. He would say this question: when was the last time you heard a sermon about heaven? When was the last time you heard a sermon about heaven? Dr. Packer is now gone to heaven, but he left us with that searching question. Pastors, when did you last preach a sermon on heaven, on eternity? Worship leaders, when did your congregation last sing of the glories of heaven? You put more time into your stage props and backgrounds than you do in expanding the glories of eternity. Our church meetings are not a theater for passive viewers to come and be entertained by professional ministers, musicians, and stage performers for an hour. It's not it. No, the gathering of the people of God together is active communion with one another, ears awake, captured together by unseen glories. We dare not let the greatness of Jesus Christ get lost in our affections. This is one of the greatest threats to Christians in the digital age. It's as easy as giving our affections over to this age of visible spectacles, to this attention economy, and our delight in Christ will deteriorate. We will drift, and that drift away from Christ for the digital thrills is the worst trade in the universe. To turn away from God's great spectacle in favor of the next little buzz of media offered by the world. A horrible trade. In all of this, we proceed in faith, knowing that digital minimalism will not save me. And a new life hack app will not save me. and a digital detox will not save me. And throwing my smartphone in a lake will not save me. And sledgehammering my Xbox will not save me. And tossing my television in the garbage will not save me. Switching to a dumb phone will not save me. All of those drastic actions might help me, but my ultimate hope rests in a spectacle, the most satisfying spectacle of the universe, Jesus Christ, a spectacle for the ear now and for the eye later on. Lord, we pray that you would make this true of us right now. Capture us by Christ. We live inside Vanity Fair, and this playground of digital amusements has never been more addictive and eye-grabbing and time-consuming and affection-dulling. Save us from wasting our lives by giving our precious attention to what ignores you and even what dishonors you. Capture us. We don't trust in ourselves here. We are not confident in our own powers to delight in eternal things. Do this work inside of us in the new life you give us and in the reborn affections that you work in us. May we begin each day like the psalmist who prayed, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Lord, that is our daily prayer. Satisfy me today that I might live today in your joy, because if you won't answer this prayer, what hope do we have to resist the digital vanities of this world? We need you desperately, especially in this media age. Capture our ears. Don't let us drift. We pray in the name of our steady anchor within the veil, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me in this session. I hope it was beneficial to you. God bless.